I would like to introduce a very special guest, Raghavan from South Africa. He's a very close friend since 1993. I met Raghavan quite accidentally, and since that day he became a vegetarian. And he's a very important person. Although quite young, but he's a very successful man in life and very prominent person in South Africa. He just came to meet me. There was a condition, like I went to Mauritius in March, and Raghavan insisted that I must go to Cape Town to meet him. Actually, he was supposed to come to Mauritius to meet me there, but he couldn't make it because he had some important business in Canada, and he was a little late in arriving back in South Africa. So he told me that he requested me to come to South Africa, and I went on one condition, that he'll have to come to India. And he did that. Last night he arrived here. He's a very, as I told you, a very busy person, so he will be here only for a day, and tomorrow morning he'll have to go to Delhi to have some important meetings there. So let's greet him with three Hari Bols.
Hari
Bol! Hari Bol!
And I see some new guests. Hare Krishna. Aapka shubh naam? Oh, Hare Krishna. Okay. So he has been introduced in the morning. Okay, also for Rajasriya Prabhu, let's greet him with three Hari Bols.
Hari Bol! Hari Bol! Hari Bol!
Huh? Okay. Hare Krishna. Radha Krishna. Very good. So, do we need to translate the class today in Hindi? Ingreji kaun nahi samajhte hain? Sab samajhte hain. Achha. Ab samajhte hi hai, nahi samajhte hain. Achha, Raghav Pandit, you are translating in Hindi? No, let us have, you know, like the way you do, like a group of, they can sit around you, and somebody can translate for the Mataji here. You'll translate? Okay. So then we'll have just a straight English class. Hare Krishna.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Srimad Bhagavatam, second canto, second chapter, text 2.
Shabdasya hi brahmana esha pantha yan namabhir dhayati dhir apartai paribhramams tatra na bindate arthan mayamaye vashanaya shayanaha. Shabdasya hi brahmana esa pantha. jannamabhirdhayati dhir apartai. Paribhramangstatra navindatirthan. Maya mai vasanaya shayanaha. Sabdasya hi brahmana esha pantha. Sabdasya hi brahmana esha pantha. Jannam abhirdhayati dhirapārthai. Paribhramam stātra navinda tirthān. Māyā mai vāsanayā shayānā. Sabdasya hi brahmana esha pantha. Jannam abhirdhayati dhirapārthai. Paribhramam stātra navinda tirthān. Māyā mai vāsanayā shayānā.
Translation by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. The way of presentation of the Vedic sounds is so bewildering that it directs the intelligence of the people to meaningless things like the heavenly kingdoms. The conditioned souls hover in dreams of such heavenly, illusory pleasures. But actually, they do not relish any tangible happiness in such places. Please repeat after me. The way of presentation of the Vedic sounds is so bewildering that it directs the intelligence of the people to meaningless things like the heavenly planets. The conditioned souls hover in dreams of such heavenly illusory pleasures. But actually they do not relish any tangible happiness in such places. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. The conditioned soul is always engaged in laying out plans for happiness within the material world, even up to the end of the universal limit. He is not even satisfied with available amenities on this planet Earth, where he has exploited the resources of nature to the best of his ability. He wants to go to the moon or the planet Venus to exploit resources there. But the Lord has warned us in the Bhagavad Gita 8:16 about the worthlessness of all the innumerable planets of this universe, as well as those planets within other systems. There are innumerable universes and also innumerable planets in each of them. But none of them is immune to the chief miseries of material existence, namely the pangs of birth, the pangs of death, the pangs of old age, and the pangs of disease. The Lord says that even the topmost planet known as Brahmaloka or Satyaloka, and what to speak of other planets like the heavenly planets, is not happy land for residential purposes due to the presence of material pangs as above mentioned. Conditioned souls are strictly under the laws of fruitive activities, and as such They sometimes go up to Brahmaloka and again come down to Patala Loka, as if they were unintelligent children on a merry-go-round. The real happiness is in the kingdom of God, where no one has to undergo the pangs of material existence. Therefore, the Vedic ways of fruitive activities for the living entities are misleading. One thinks of a superior way of life in this country or that, or on this planet or another. But nowhere in the material world can he fulfill his real desire of life, namely eternal life, full intelligence and complete bliss. Indirectly, Srila Sukadeva Goswami affirms that Maharaj Parikshit, in the last stage of life, should not desire to transfer himself to the so-called heavenly planets, but should prepare himself for going back home, back to Godhead. None of the material planets, nor the amenities available there for living conditions, is everlasting. Therefore, one must have a factual reluctance to enjoy such temporary happiness as they afford. Shabdasya hi brahmana esha pantha jannama bhir dhayati dhira parthai. Paribhramam statra navinda tirthan maya mai vasanaya shayanaha. The way of presentation of the Vedic sounds is so bewildering that it directs the intelligence of the people to meaningless things like the heavenly kingdoms. The conditioned soul hover in dreams of such heavenly illusory pleasures, but actually they do not relish any tangible happiness in such places. So, Parikshit Maharaj had been cursed by the Brahmana boy Sringi that he would die within 7 days. And as soon as Parikshit Maharaj got to know that, he went to the bank of the Ganges, sat down there on the bank of the Ganges to prepare himself for leaving this planet, leaving his body. At that time, many exalted personalities assembled there from different parts of the universe. And eventually, Sukadev Goswami came, and Parikshit Maharaj recognized Sukadev Goswami as a very exalted personality. And not only Parikshit Maharaj, the entire assembly, many of them did not know Sukadev Goswami at that time. And many of them heard but did not meet him. They heard that Sukadev Goswami was the son of Vasudev. He was only 16 years old at that time. And these saintly personalities, seeing the person, can recognize his exalted position. So they could recognize that this individual is extremely exalted person. So they all stood up to show respect to him. And many of them wondered, is this that Sukha about whom we heard but haven't met? And then Parikshit Maharaj requested Sukadev Goswami to answer certain pertinent questions. He presented some questions to Sukadev Goswami. And from the previous chapter, Sukadeva Goswami started to answer those questions. And in the second chapter, his answering continues. And here, Sukadeva Goswami is making a very, very wonderful point. He is saying that the Vedic scriptures are so bewildering that often people think that the purpose of Vedic instructions is to become elevated to the heavenly planets. But they do not realize that heavenly planets are also another illusory situation where they will simply endeavor for enjoyment but will not get it. Material nature is considered to be illusory because in the material nature everyone tries to enjoy. And in order to enjoy, he makes so many different arrangements. But does he really get the enjoyment? No. He may get some excitement and some satisfaction for some time. But it doesn't last for very long. One wants something, thinking that would give him what he is searching for, what he is looking for. But when he gets it, when he desires something and then he gets it, he gets some happiness for some time, but that happiness or joy doesn't last for very long. We can consider so many situations. Say, a young boy falls in love with a young girl. What does the boy want at that time? He thinks that if he can get that girl, he'll be the happiest person in the world. Then he gets the girl. The girl responds to his so-called love. Then they fall in love, they get married, and then the inevitable happens. They start to fight. And eventually, they're often, not always, often their marriage break off. Their marriage falls apart. A poor man wants to be a rich man. But when he becomes a rich man, what does he get? He gets a lot of anxiety, a lot of headache. He has to pay tax, he has to pay to so many people, and even his relatives turn against him, or rather he runs away from his relatives because they come run after him for money. This has been also described in a very graphic way as the forest of material enjoyment. So, yes, there is some enjoyment in this material nature, but they are very short-lived, very short-lasting. We want something, we desire something, when the desire is fulfilled, we get some happiness for some time. But then, the happiness disappears and miseries come. And the ultimate cause of suffering, as it has been pointed out in this verse, the conditioned soul hovers in dreams of such heavenly illusory pleasures, but actually they do not relish any tangible happiness in such places. Why? Because he becomes afflicted with fourfold miseries of birth, death, old age and disease. So that is why Sukadeva Goswami is pointing out to Parikshit Maharaj that actually Sukadeva Goswami is instructing Parikshit Maharaj, preparing him for death. Parikshit Maharaj is going to die in 7 days. And Sukadeva Goswami is telling him, instructing him how to prepare himself for death. And he is telling that, look, if you follow the Vedic instructions can be quite bewildering. Because the Karmakanda section of the Vedas will lead to the situation where one may be elevated to the higher planetary systems, where there are various kinds of happiness, various kinds of enjoyment. Like a person from India wants to go to America. Why many people want to go to America? Because they think, oh, in America there is so much enjoyment. So much money, so many facilities. But when they go to America, what do they find? For the time being, for some short period, they may feel some enjoyment. But then they notice that there is suffering. Not only there is suffering, actually, there is so much suffering that people are committing suicide. The suicide rate in those countries are very high. Now, does one commit suicide out of enjoyment? No. People commit suicide because they're suffering. And actually the statistic shows that higher the standard of living, the higher is the number of suicide. So that means more material enjoyment, more material facilities are there, greater is the suffering. Isn't it quite paradoxical? In India, or in other countries, people think, oh, if I can go to America, or if I can go to some European countries, it'll be so wonderful. But when they go there, what do they find? The same, there's no difference. Here people may earn less money, there people may earn more money, but at the end of the month, both of them get broke. Whatever they earn, they have spent. In India, one may earn, say, 10,000 rupees, and in America, one may earn $10,000. But in India, he pays house rent 3,000 rupees. In America, they are paying $3,000. In India, they are... to maintain themselves, they are spending another 7,000 rupees, and in America they are spending $7,000. So, from Indian calculation, it may appear that, oh, in America they are earning so much money, but at the end of the day, you'll find that people in America has more debts than people in India. Because they have credit cards. You can buy, you don't have to pay money. You have to just show your credit card. But then, throughout the month, you have to pay for the credit card. Anyway, the point is, material nature, nowhere in this material nature will get a perfect situation. Why? That point has been very clearly explained by Srila Sukadeva Goswami. Why? Because our needs are not material. What we want is not material. What we want is spiritual. And unless and until we get that, we'll never be satisfied. Our needs are spiritual. But we are searching for those spiritual objects in a material platform. Some beautiful examples have been given in this respect, like a traveler in the middle of a desert, when he sees the mirage, Jai Shri Shri Radha Madan Mohan Ki Jai, Jai Shri Shri Krishna Balaram Ki Jai, Jai Shri Shri Gaur Nithai Ki Jai. He sees a mirage, and being very thirsty, he runs after the mirage. Now, no matter how fast and for how long he may run after the mirage, will he be able to quench his thirst? No. Why not? Because he wants water, and there is no water in the mirage. It's just the opposite. He wants water, but mirage is actually fire, hot sand. So, running after a mirage, will anybody ever be able to quench his thirst? He may get an illusory concept that, well, it looks so close. It's just a few feet away. If I can just run fast enough, then the water will be there. But when you go there, it has gone further away from you. So we have to recognize, that's what Shukadeva Goswami is pointing out, that whether in the higher planetary systems, whether in the lower planetary systems, or whether in the middle planetary system, in this material nature, there is no enjoyment. And that's why he's saying that the Vedas can be quite bewildering. Because apparently the Vedas are speaking about the upper planetary systems and how to become elevated. But that's not the ultimate objective of the Vedas. And in order to understand the real objective of the Vedas, Vedic wisdom, one must take shelter of a qualified teacher, a bona fide spiritual master. And what does the bona fide spiritual master do? A bona fide spiritual master does what Sukadeva Goswami is doing here. He points out that the Karmakanda section of the Vedas and Gyanakanda section of the Vedas are completely bewildering. So don't run after that. Rather try to understand the real essence of the Vedas. The real essence of the Vedas, what is the real essence of the Vedas? Recognize that this material nature is not the place where you actually belong. The Vedas clearly explains that beyond this material nature, there is another reality. The spiritual reality. And the living entities, we all have come from there. So we all are spiritual beings. Therefore, our needs are spiritual. And never in this material nature, through our unlimited endeavors, we are going to find what we are actually looking for. Now, it may not be available here, but it is available there. And this is the way to go there. The way to go to the spiritual world is also quite easy. It's not at all difficult. Just develop your relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And very systematically, it has been explained why and how. Why we are suffering in this material nature? Because we are not getting what or what we are searching for is not available here. It may not be available here, but it is available there. Now, what we are actually searching for? What we are searching for? We are searching for only three things. We are hankering for only three things. We are hankering for immortality, we are hankering for knowledge, and we are hankering for joy. These are the three things that we are hankering for. All our endeavors and all our hankerings are simply based on these three things. We do not want to die, we want to know everything, and we want to be joyful, we want to be blissful. Now the problem with us is, when we become conditioned, when you come to this material nature, we try to get these three things out of this material body. We want to make this body immortal. We want to know everything through this body, through the senses, through the sense perceptions. And we want to be joyful through our sense gratification. Now it will never happen. But we all are spiritual beings in our original constitutional position. Our real identity is spiritual. And the spirit soul is eternal, full of knowledge and full of bliss. The problem with us is, we are trying to get these fulfill these spiritual needs through this material body. And that's why we are stuck. That's why we are suffering. Now, if we simply recognize that we are actually spiritual beings, we are spiritual in our identity, we are spiritual beings, then all these three things are there in the spirit soul. The spirit soul is immortal. We don't have to separately make an endeavor to become immortal. We are immortal. We know everything. Knowledge is there in us. And we are full of joy. But the problem is, we lost our spiritual identity. We became oblivious of our spiritual identity. Why? Now, in this respect, a very beautiful example has been given. Take a spark. Spark is fire. But when the spark comes out of the fire and falls on the heap of ash, what happens? Does the spark continue to burn? No, the spark loses its fiery qualities and becomes a speck of ash. Now, we are spiritual beings, but we are minute, like a spark. A spark is just a very minute atomic fire. So when it comes out of the fire and falls into the heap of ash, then it loses its fiery quality and develops the qualities of the ash. So we are spiritual beings, but we are very minute. So when we come out of the spiritual nature and come in contact with the material nature, we develop the qualities of matter. We begin to identify ourselves with the matter, that is, this body. Now, a spark has come out of the fire and fallen in the heap of ash and therefore lost its fiery qualities. Now, if the spark wants to regain its fiery qualities, what should be done? Take it back and put it back in the fire. It'll become fire again. Because in quality, it is inflammable. So it will become fire again. Now, similarly, we are spiritual beings, we lost the spiritual sky, we came out of the spiritual sky and fallen in the material nature. Therefore, we lost our spiritual identity. Now, if we want to spiritualize ourselves, what do we have to do? We have to go back to the fire. We have to go back to the spiritual nature. Now again, let's make another consideration. Why did we come out of the spiritual sky? We came out of the spiritual sky because we lost our connection with the Supreme Spirit, the Supreme Personality of God. Why? That why is a very difficult, can become a very difficult to answer. The reason why we fell into the material nature is impossible to figure out. Because the cause of our fall down to the material nature is not in the material nature, it's in the spiritual nature. Therefore, unless and until we go back to the spiritual nature, we won't be able to understand why we fell down into the material nature. Therefore, Prabhupada said, don't waste your time trying to figure out why and when and how you fell down. But a very simple understanding is given that we lost our connection with the Lord and that's why we fell into the material nature. If we were in contact with the Lord, then we wouldn't have fallen to the material nature. If we're in contact with fire, the speck of spark was in fire, it wouldn't have fallen into the ash. So similarly, if we were in contact with the Lord, we wouldn't have fallen into the material nature. Now therefore, let us try to regain, re-establish our connection with the Lord. Now, how to make that connection? The connection is through love. Love is a force that unites. And hatred separates us. When you hate somebody, what do you want to be with him? We want to be miles away from him. And when you love somebody, we want to be with him. So love is the energy that connects. So if we want to become connected to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, we must take shelter of this energy. And the personification of that energy, the sum total, the origin of that energy is Srimati Radharani. Therefore, we have to take shelter of Srimati Radharani. Take shelter of Srimati Radharani and try to develop the loving relationship with Krishna. And through that love, our connection with Krishna will be established. Now, what is love? What is love? Or how love is expressed? Is love just a word, I love, will that make us love somebody? No, love is an attitude. Love is an attitude. And this attitude is manifest through service. When we love somebody, we want to do something for that person. Mother loves the child. What does the mother do? Mother is prepared to do anything for the child. From morning till night, she is all constantly thinking how to take care of the child. So that is the expression of love, which is service. And that service, through this service, the contact is established, connection is established. An example, again, in this respect is, a part's business is to be connected to the whole. The utility of the part's existence is in being connected to the whole. For example, consider any part of a car, a vehicle. A part of a vehicle. When it is connected to the vehicle, connected to the car, then it's so important. It may be a small little screw, or it may be the gear shaft, or it may be the ignition, the spark plug. But if it is isolated, if it is not connected to the car, then what's the use of that? Does it have any value? No. And when it is connected to the car, it must have a function that it must fulfill. And it is by performing that function that it is connected to the car. Say for example, the steering wheel. It is a part of the car because it has a purpose. It has a specific function. Now when... So similarly, let us consider a tree and the leaves. Huge banyan tree, it has innumerable leaves. And every single leaf is connected to the tree through service. Isn't it? Every single leaf is taking the sun's energy and transforming the food through chlorophyll into the energy for the tree. Right? Now when that small little leaf stops to perform that act, what happens? It falls out of the tree, it becomes dry, and it falls out of the tree. So in this way we can see that the main link of a part to the whole is through service. Every part has a specific service to render. Now we all are different parts and parcels of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And we can re-establish our link with the Lord through service, which is known as loving devotional service. Loving service. Expression of the love through the service. And we can see every living entity has this propensity to serve. Like we see, everyone is rendering some service or other. Unless and until he is inert. Even if he is inert, still he renders some service. Everyone is rendering some service, every living entity is rendering some service or other. Like the employees are serving the employer. The employer is serving his customers, right? And, or he is serving his boss. And his boss is serving somebody or other. And finally we see that if somebody is not serving anybody, at least he is serving his wife. Or children. Now he is making a lot of money. Why? Because he thinks that I need money for my children. So he is making money for his children. Or he makes money and his wife goes out shopping and spends it. So in this way, everyone is serving somebody or other. Without rendering service, we cannot exist. Everyone is rendering some service. An inert thing, like a tree, is producing fruits. For what? To serve mankind. Or even if these fruits are not edible by men, you know, these fruits are meant for birds and squirrels. So in this way we see in this nature, every living entity is rendering some service to some other living entities. So this propensity to serve is inherent in every living entity. Now it has been simply pointed out that this service attitude must be directed towards Krishna. We must try to serve Krishna. And then Krishna will reciprocate. It is not that we serve Krishna and then Krishna will be unconcerned about our service. As a matter of fact, even though we are not serving Krishna, Krishna is serving us. Consider, where does the food, where is all the food coming from? Who is supplying us all the food? Who is supplying us all the water that we drink? Consider what kind of arrangement is there for water. There's plenty of water. Actually, three-fourths of this planet is water. But that water is salt water. You can't drink that. But look at this wonderful arrangement. The sun causes the water to evaporate. Then it causes the it forms the cloud. Evaporated water vapor forms the cloud. The wind carries the cloud to different parts of the planet. And then the condensation takes place and this water comes down in the form of raindrops. Distilled water. Tell me who made the arrangement? Krishna. Why? Because he loves us. Consider the air that you, oxygen that you breathe. Without breathing, we don't last for more than a minute or two. And we are taking oxygen, giving out carbon dioxide. In this way, if the process continued, then at some point the whole atmosphere would have been filled with carbon dioxide. Isn't it? But is it happening? No. Why not? Because we are giving out carbon dioxide and trees and plants are taking carbon dioxide and giving out oxygen. Tell me who made this arrangement? Who made this arrangement? Krishna. Why? Because he loves us. So it's not that we have to love Krishna in order for Krishna to make us, in order to make Krishna love us. The reality is Krishna already loves us. But we are completely unconcerned about his love. Now if we simply respond to his love, then our existence will become meaningful. Not only meaningful, our existence will receive its ultimate meaning. And it's as simple as that. Just love him. Just express your love for him. And we can't imagine what's going to happen when we do that. In this respect, we can also consider one example. Although it's a very mundane example, but in order to understand the point, let us consider this example. A young boy is in love with a young girl. But the girl does not respond. The boy loves him, but the girl doesn't love the boy. How does the boy feel? I think everybody can imagine. He'll feel so miserable. He'll feel so heartbroken. And the poor guy is suffering so much. Then one day he gets a letter from the girl. and the girl says that she loves him, how will the boy feel at that time? So when one party loves the other party, and the other party also responds, then the love becomes complete, and it causes the joy to both of them. So Krishna loves us, but we don't love him. Now we are reminded that we should love him. And when we do love him, then we cannot even imagine what's going to happen and how Krishna is going to reciprocate. So this process is actually a love affair, a transcendental love affair, to fall in love with Krishna. Not to just fall in love with Krishna, but actually to respond to Krishna's love. Krishna is already loving us. It's simply a matter of responding to his love. Actually, we can put it, the real way to express will be, Krishna has fallen in love with us. Krishna is in love with us. Now to complete the love affair, what do we have to do? We simply have to respond to Krishna's love. Krishna is that handsome young boy who is in love with beautiful young girl. And who is that beautiful young girl? We are that beautiful young girl in Krishna's eyes. And when you do that, Krishna becomes so pleased. So that is all that ultimately the Vedas are leading us to. But in order to understand that, we need a spiritual master like Srila Sukadeva Goswami. And that's what Sukadeva Goswami is pointing out, that don't get bewildered by this illusory aspect of the Vedic wisdom that is presented in the form of Karmakanda and Gyanakanda. And he is revealing the actual understanding of the Vedas, which is devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, which is the transcendental love affair with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Hare Krishna, thank you very much. Does anybody have any question?
The Karmakanda and Gyanakanda section of the Vedas, they ultimately are supposed to lead one to bhakti. So the fourth offense to the holy name is to blaspheme the Vedic literatures. So on the other hand, Chaitanya Charitamrita says that, you know, Karmakanda, Gyanakanda, keval vishaya bhanda. So how do we resolve the apparent contradiction that they are not to blaspheme, at the same time they are like pots of poison?
You see, blasphemy is something that is done with resentment and hatred. But to call a spade a spade is not blasphemy. It's not blaspheming the Vedas. It's pointing out that these two sections of the Vedas, Karmakanda and Gyanakanda, are misleading. So to point out that they are misleading is not a blasphemy. By pointing out that they are misleading, what you are actually doing? You are coming to the main understanding or real understanding of the Vedas. So for that matter, Krishna himself is saying in Bhagavad Gita, Jamimang Pushpitang Bacha. The Vedas apparently are just giving some flowery words. Don't get bewildered by that. And who indicate that? The Vipashchina. That those who are bewildered, those who do not have the right understanding, they become attracted to these words of the Vedas. Flowery, why flowery words? Because they are misleading to sense gratification, not taking you to the spiritual platform. And as at the beginning you said, that they are leading to the devotional service, not necessarily. Karmakanda and Gyanakanda doesn't necessarily lead to the devotional service. It is the bona fide spiritual master whose instruction leads to devotional service. By following Karmakanda, Gyanakanda, you'll never come to a devotional service. You'll keep on cycling. Brahmati uparjadha. You'll travel, sometimes going up, sometimes going down, in a merry-go-round. Okay, Sharad.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. You very wonderfully narrated the fallacy of the material nature, how people generally become illusion. So now we see in Srimad Bhagavatam, in second canto particularly, Shukdev Goswami is warning Parikshit Maharaj, to be careful and not become illusion by the flowery language. And if we see in the present context of our modern society, generally the people at large, they are bewildered by the illusory potency, mainly in my humble understanding is because of the government. In most of the countries, they are the heads of the government. They are themselves not the leaders, Rajarshis like earlier used to be. And in this context, the Vedic society, spiritual masters, and even the kings were very pious. So generally, anybody who would take birth in Vedic system or society, they had an advantage or a facility in which they would be generally, conscious of their dharma. But if we see in the present context, people are, they don't have this advantage. So when we meet people, they generally say that, who's worshipping God and they see their environment and the atmosphere around them, and they become, they flow through the river or through the stream. So is it true that these unfortunate people in this Kali Yuga, they would be treated in the same way by the Lord, or by the they would be sent to hell, because we see that the position
Jamraj.
Because they are very unfortunate. So how do we understand that? One can say that it is not my fault, it's just that I was born in Kali Yuga, and because of these circumstances and situations, I was dragged into sinful life. So how do we understand?
What to speak of, being punished after death and they're being punished when they're alive. Consider the punishment, suffering. Or in simple words, we can calculate that were people happier 20 years or 50 years or 100 years back than today? Like today's world has a lot of, lot of facilities for enjoyment. Today actually the world is very abundant. Right? Like, people have more than they could, people could even dream of, for example, I remember when I was young, to have a car was a kind of, sign of a rich man. If you had a car, you were a rich man. But today, an ordinary person, have 1, 2, 3 cars. Right? So, the world has become more resourceful, or rather we have been more expert in exploiting the nature for our sense gratification. But is this giving us happiness? Consider, the number of suicide. Consider the number of broken marriages. consider very, you know, in this way consider various kinds of sufferings, and plus, in spite of everything, people can't sleep at home. They can't digest their food. Is this enjoyment? Unless they take some intoxicants or drugs, they can't sleep. People can't eat their food and digest. So, you know, we can see that because of the sinful condition, the suffering of the people have increased so much. So what to speak of, you know, their suffering after death in lower planetary systems or hellish planets, right? Now, in one hand, the condition, the suffering condition has become so intense. But on the other hand, it has become so easy to make spiritual advancement. Right? Like, you know, we can see. And when you take to spiritual life, what happens to your suffering condition? What about yourself? Like, before you became a devotee, what was your condition? Were you enjoying or suffering? Right. That applies to all of us. Whether we are rich or poor, whether we are young or old, whether we are men or women, it applies to all of us. All of us are suffering. But ever since you become a devotee, what happened? Are you still suffering? Although you may get hurt sometimes. Like yesterday you cut your leg. But you're not suffering. I mean, internally, you're joyful. And the thing is, both the ultimate consideration of suffering and enjoyment is not relative to our senses. It is relative to our consciousness. The body may be completely devastated through disease, but internally, if we are content with our relationship with the Lord, will you be suffering or not? So that is the condition of this age of Kali. In one hand, there is intense suffering because of their extremely sinful life. But on the other hand, spiritual progress has become so easily available. We don't have to other ages, as I was mentioning the other day. Like, even to just begin your spiritual life, that's what Sukadeva Goswami is mentioning in this three verses before. You have to go to the solitary place on the Himalayan mountain range or to the deep forest or underwater. And there you have to perform all by yourself, away from everything. You leave everything behind, go to a solitary place, undergo severe austerities and penances. And thus you start performing your spiritual life. Thus you begin your spiritual life. But look at us. We didn't have to go to forest. We didn't have to go to the mountain caves. We are having a wonderful time. Plenty of prasad. You know, lot of wonderful association. We are singing and dancing and eating and we sleep so peacefully. Actually, these are the two greatest luxury for human beings. To eat well and sleep well. If a person has these two comfort, he is the happiest man in this world. And devotees, I tell you, they don't have any problem about sleeping. They may have some problem digesting because most of the time they overeat. Yes, Sitaram. Right, yeah. Very good. Right, very good point. Vasudev Vipra, a Brahmin, who had the good fortune of coming in contact with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he was afflicted with leprosy. And leprosy is a very painful disease. And not only your body begins to melt, your bone and, you know, flesh and bone melt away due to the ulcer. And it's already so painful. And Vasudev, his ulcer were being eaten up by the worms. But he was so compassionate, because he was a devotee of the Lord, that if the worms fell out of his body, he would pick them and put them back into the wound, considering that after all, this is their food. So why should I deprive them of their food? And so Sitaram made this point, very good point, that apparently suffering condition was not causing him suffering because of his internal joy. Okay, Raghav Pandit.
Guru Maharaj ji, dandavat. एक छोटा सा प्रश्न है गुरु महाराज जी. हम सब लोग कहते हैं कि वेदों और वेदों के शास्त्र अनुगामी शास्त्रों का निंदा नहीं करना, जैसे कि अभी ये कृष्ण चरण जी ने प्रश्न किया था. हमने वेद तो पढ़ा नहीं गुरु महाराज जी, क्या वेदों का असल उद्देश्य भगवत प्राप्ति ही है?
हाँ, भगवान खुद गीता में कह रहे हैं कि वेदोश्च सर्वैर अहमेव वेद्या. ये सारे वेदों में एकमात्र जानने का विषय है, विषय हूं मैं. अर्थात वेद का उद्देश्य है भगवान को परिचय प्रदान करना और भगवान के साथ संपर्क जोड़ना.
तो चूंकि हमने तो इनको पढ़ा नहीं है, तो इसमें जरूर कहीं ना कहीं वेद में मेंशन होगा कि
वेद पढ़ा नहीं है, बल्कि वेद भगवद गीता क्या है? भगवद गीता क्या वेद है या निर्वेद है? भगवद गीता वेद का निचोड़ है, सार है. सो हिज पॉइंट इज, राघव पंडित पॉइंट इज, आई हैवन्ट स्टडी द वेदर्स, सो हाउ डू आई नो दैट द अल्टीमेट ऑब्जेक्टिव ऑफ द वेदर्स इज टू डेवलप आवर रिलेशनशिप विद द लॉर्ड और अंडरस्टैंड द लॉर्ड. So my point was that Bhagavad Gita is the essence of the Vedas. Therefore, it is not only the Vedas, it is the cream of the Vedas. Right? So, and the cream of the Veda is declaring that in all the Vedas, the objective of all the Vedas is to reveal the identity of Krishna.
तो इसमें जैसे
तुम बोला छोटा प्रश्न है, तुम एक के पीछे एक लगा के अब तीन प्रश्न कर रहे हो.
एक और कर्मकांड, ज्ञान कांड, ऐसे कुछ बहुत कुछ बताते हैं, तो उसमें भक्ति कांड भी है क्या कहीं?
वेद का कर्मकांड और ज्ञान कांड में भक्ति नहीं, भक्ति सरल रूप से प्रकट नहीं हुआ. भक्ति प्राप्ति होने के लिए, जैसे मैं बोला था पहले, गुरु कृपा से ही केवल भक्ति मिल सकता है. कर्मकांड ज्ञान कांड अध्ययन करने से भक्ति नहीं मिलेगा. कर्मकांड से भुक्ति मिलेगा, ज्ञान कांड से मुक्ति मिलेगा, बल्कि गुरु कृपा से भक्ति मिलेगा.
थैंक यू गुरु महाराज जी, थैंक यू वेरी मच.
हरे कृष्ण. यस ओडेल, द लास्ट क्वेश्चन.
Maharaj, amongst people, when they love each other, or there are so many conditions, I will love you if you love me back, or if you do this for me. We cannot have that kind of relationship with Krishna. Krishna, does he love the living entities, even though the living entities might be antagonistic, or even deny his existence?
Yeah. So real love is unconditional, isn't it? So Krishna's love for us, we can see, is unconditional. Right? Krishna is not saying that if you do this for me, I'll do that for you. Right? And similarly, our love for Krishna also has to be unconditional. Krishna Veda, ultimately, what is the love? I mean, the expression of that love. Whether you embrace me or whether you reject me, whether you kick me away, still you are my Lord. And besides you, I do not know anyone. So, the first consideration is that real love is selfless and unconditional. And in mundane love also we see that. When Romeo fell in love with Juliet, was there any condition? Just to give a mundane example. But the thing is that, they couldn't stay, they couldn't live without each other. They felt that our existence is meaningless if the other person is not there. Does it answer your question?
Yes, thank you, Maharaj.
Thank you.
I was just that sometimes the living entities can be so antagonistic towards Krishna, and yet Krishna loves them regardless of that.
But
even if the living entity is atheistic.
When we become aware of how much Krishna loves us, then we spontaneously become inspired or motivated to respond to that love. And when we respond, then the attitude is that he already loves me so much. I feel so grateful that he does, he loves me. So at least let me try to respond by doing something for him. And ultimately offering ourselves to him. And although there is no condition, but that conviction is there, that if I love him, then I'll get everything. That is the ultimate fulfillment of my existence. Okay, I'll take another question. Yeah, what's your question?
Hare Krishna. I was reading the some purports of Prabhupada, that we should not try to serve Krishna directly, but serve the devotee of Krishna. So how to connect these two points, that we have to love Krishna, but serve the devotee first?
Yeah, very good point. Yeah. You see, yes, we must serve Krishna through his devotee. But at the beginning stage, at a neophyte stage, it is with Krishna. Then as you make advancement, then you realize that it has to be done through Krishna's devotee or Krishna's agent. Like for example, you like some car. Say you like Mercedes-Benz. Right? So in a way you fall in love with the car first. Isn't it? And then you find an agent who will deliver you that car. You get the point. Or since you are from Italy, you fall in love with a Ferrari. Right? But you see, in order to get the Ferrari, you don't have to go to Ferrari company. It's difficult for you to go. But in the place you live, there is an agent of Ferrari. So you go to him and say, I want a Ferrari. Right? And you give him the money and he'll give you the car. Okay? Okay. Hare Krishna. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.